life. You're saved. You've trusted Christ. Well, there's nothing like that in all the world. When Jesus comes, it changes everything. I mean, everything. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And boy, it's so true. So true. I want to talk to you this morning about small things. Small things. Verse 19 of our text, 2 Samuel 7, David said, "This was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? This was yet a small thing in thy sight." Father, I pray you bless the preaching, and we certainly need your help today. We're all here on purpose. We know that. You've gathered us here to hear your word. So please take your word and apply it to our lives, our hearts. Change us, work in our lives, make us what you want us to be, Lord. And I pray especially if there's anyone here today that is not saved, I pray you would save them, that you'd come into their heart, give them new life. And Lord, everything would be different for them then. Bless the service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I do want to congratulate John Poor on his appointment as prosecutor. I trust you'll pray for him and ask the Lord to bless him and give him wisdom in that position. It is a blessing. Anytime people that love the Lord, and the Poors definitely love the Lord, it's a blessing when they're in office. And I consider it certainly an honor to pastor anyone here and everyone here. But I appreciate John, and I trust you'll pray for him. And, of course, election coming up. And, again, he needs God's wisdom to be able to be in that office. And so I trust you'll pray for him. Somebody asked me, said, "Pastor, when are you going to tell us who to vote for?" Pastors don't tell people who to vote for. They frown on that. The IRS, they get all bent out of shape on stuff like that. But I can tell you this, I will not ever vote for somebody who believes in abortion. I'm not, or wants to make that, you know, keep it legal and everything. I'm not going to do so. That ought to help you an awful lot. I will never vote for somebody who cannot salute our flag. I'm just not, you know, I just can't do that. See, now revival's breaking out. Isn't that amazing? So I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm just telling you who I would not vote for. And, it's not as tough as you think. And honestly, I'm preaching today about small things. You know, God's not worried. Do you understand? God's not even worried about Michigan's economy. You know, I mean, it's tough. You read the paper and everything. I mean, it's, you know, we were just in Indiana at the Roanoke basketball tournament, and several people said, "Oh boy, you guys got it tough in Michigan." And you know, I said, "No, we don't have it any tougher than anybody else. We have a God that's on the throne, and he's got it all under control. He's not worried." Somehow in my mind, I don't picture God at the heavenly throne going, "What am I going to do?" I don't think he's worried about it. And I think David really has the right idea here in 2 Samuel when David says, "Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house and that thou hast brought me hitherto?" And then he says, "This was yet a small thing in thy sight. God, for you to raise me up, for you to put me in the position that you've put me in, God, for you to take one like myself." And you know, David knew what kind of a guy he was. You know, he recognized that, you know, God can do anything. God can use anyone. We sang in the Sunday school class, "Little as much when God is in it." And, you know, you don't have to be the most talented person in the world. You don't have to be the wealthiest person in the world. You just need to be yielded to God. And David understood, you know, God, it's a small thing. You can do anything, God. It's a small thing. And I like what all he says. He says in verse 20, "What can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant." I mean, what more can you say about that? God knows us. And it's a small thing to God to use us. It's a small thing for God to raise us up and use us in any way. And you know, he goes on and he says, "Wherefore," verse 22, "thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears." I mean, they heard about all the other gods. They heard about all the other religions. They heard about you know Baal and the gods that would require a sacrifice of a little baby and all that. They heard about all them. David said, "You're so great, God. You're so wonderful, God. You could even use me. In fact, God, that's just a small thing." And I think about that today, and I want to talk to you about these small things. You know, God who formed the mountains, God who made the rivers and the oceans and created everything that is. I mean, you look at the universe and God spoke and it's everything's in its place and everything's in order as God saw fit. And, you know, today if you've got a health problem, you understand, hey, God can take care of that problem. You have a financial problem today, God can take care of that problem. You have a hurt in your life today, God can take care of that hurt. You need comfort today. He is the comforter. He can comfort you today. And it's a small thing to God. God does great, great things. And it's a big thing to you. But God can handle it because He is God and He is great. I want to ask some questions today talking about these small things. And the first one is this. Is it a small thing to see God work? Is it a small thing to see God work? Now again, to God, there is no job that is big. To God, there is no task that is difficult. Obviously, to you and I, these things look very big. But my question goes back to us. Is it a small thing to see God work? Do you understand what we take for granted as Christians today? Do you realize at Berean Baptist Church what we take for granted? Is it just kind of no big deal to see God work? Is it kind of, well, you know, just sort of a routine thing to see God work? Do you realize how many people rarely see anyone get baptized? Yet, usually, week after week, we see people baptized. We see people get baptized. We see people get saved. Is it a small thing to see God work? You know, for some, you've really never seen God work very much. And how sad that is. Let me show you something. Acts chapter 12, verse 18. And these are just two examples because small things are used there, so I took them out of here because they talk about being no small stir, and I love that terminology. Acts chapter 12, verse 18, it says, and here's the story about Peter, and we've told this story many, many times. I love it. Peter's in jail because of preaching the gospel, and Peter's in jail, and the people are having a prayer meeting to get Peter out. And they're saying, oh God, let Peter loose. Oh God, get Peter out of prison. Peter didn't do anything wrong. And by the way, by this time, people have been sacrificed. They've been martyred for the cause of the Lord. And they're worried about Peter. And the attack on Christians is very great. And now Peter's in prison and the people are concerned. And they got a little prayer meeting going. And they're praying. I mean, like our cottage prayer meetings that we had a while back. And people were praying, you know, and begging God for things. And while they're praying, God's answering their prayer. And Peter, I love the story. Peter's in prison. And the Lord comes, the angel of the Lord came unto him in verse 7, and a light shined in the prison. He smote Peter on the side. Can you see that? I love it. You know, here's Peter, he's in jail there, and the Lord and the angel of the Lord comes and he taps him on the side, and he raised him up, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off. Isn't that good? I mean, here Peter is. He's in prison. He doesn't know how he's going to get out. He's praying. All these people are over here. They're having a cottage prayer meeting. They're praying. And now the angel hits him on the side. He stands up and the chains drop. And the guards snore. God knows about all that stuff. He's got it under control. Amen. And so Peter walks out. He just walks out. And he leaves the jail, and the Bible says that when they were past the first and second ward, verse 10, they came to the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. Isn't that good? Amen. And they went out, they passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed. Now Peter's out there all alone, and it says when Peter was come to himself, you'd have to kind of come to yourself too, amen? I mean, a miracle just took place. Peter says, whoa. Or maybe he was like some of you and he just said, I'm telling you, he's got to be. He says, now I know of a surety that the Lord has said, yeah, he's standing out here in the middle of the street instead of in the jail. Amen. And so verse 12, when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John. This is where all the folks are praying. I love this. And everybody's on their knees, they're begging, oh God, let Peter out. Oh God, get Peter out of prison. Don't let him kill Peter. Bible says Peter knocked at the door, and the damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. When she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told, she wouldn't even let him in. She heard him out there, and she said, ah! And she ran in to tell everybody that's praying. They're on their knees, oh, God, let him out. Oh, God, get him out. And the Bible says, verse 15, and they said unto her, thou art mad. What are they saying? They're saying, we're praying for Peter to get out, and you're bothering us. Don't interrupt our prayer. Don't you love it? I mean, that's us. That is us. I'm telling you, God wants to smite us on the side every now and then to say, hey, I'm answering your prayer. Don't bother me. I'm praying. Amen. I love this. But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. You ever been astonished at an answer to prayer? Oh, God, I believe you. You know, do you? But, you know, here's the thing. And here's our verse. Verse 18. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? Oh, are they in trouble? Big time. I mean, he was there, and he was in chains when everybody fell asleep, and then it's day, and Peter's gone. Where is Peter? You know, I love that. Prayers are ineffective if things don't get stirred a little bit. And no small stir means what? A big stir. Amen. If it's not a small stir, it's a big stir. And the question I ask you is this, is it a small thing to see God? Don't you want to see God work? Aren't you anxious to see God do something? I mean, it would have been one thing, and certainly we like the legal process and all that, and you know, to get Peter out of there, get a good lawyer and get him out of there. But I'll be honest with you, I kind of like the miracle. I mean, the miracle way caused there was no small stir among the soldiers. I can imagine it really messed them up. They're trying to figure out what happened here. I'm telling you, when God works, the world doesn't understand it, but we can know our God can do anything because there's nothing too small for God, and yet there's nothing too big for God. God can do the work. Amen? Amen. Amen. Things need to be stirred up. Acts 19, verse 23. I like this story too. Acts 19 and verse 23. I ask you again, is it a small thing to see God work? Acts 19 and verse 23. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. I like these no small stirs because a no small stir means it was a big stir. Amen? And I think, you know, that's what we're here for. Amen? That's what Berean Baptist Church is here for. That's what Christians are left behind for. Otherwise, when we got saved, God would have just taken us. He wants there to be no small stir. He wants things to get stirred up because he certainly is able to do what he needs to do. Amen. I mean, he got Peter out of prison. Amen. And the thing is, you know, here we have preaching taking place, and the word of God is going forth. The Bible says in look what happens in verse 18. Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Watch what happens. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. They're getting rid of their idols. They're getting rid of their occult books. They're getting rid of all that kind of stuff. And the Bible says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. That doesn't come because of men booking a meeting. That comes because of God working in a situation in people's lives and people responding, and it was no small stir. I mean, you know, honestly, we can get a small stir every now and then. We can work up some small stirs here and there. But if we want to see no small stir, we want to see God do something, we got to call upon God to do it. That's why cottage prayer meetings, that's why begging God, that's why God's people getting together and begging God to work in our community and work in our lives. Many folks never see. I ask you again, is it a small thing to see God work? How in the world could you be content just going to church? I'm not. How could a Christian, someone who has the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in them, be content with just being a Christian and not seeing God work in their life? Is it a small thing to see God work? Number two, is it a small thing to be judged? 1 Corinthians 4. Again, we're just looking at some small things. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3. The Bible says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. The question is it a small thing to be judged? Two answers to that. First of all, yes, it is a small thing to be judged by men. Boy, that's not politically correct. We live in a day where we are so afraid what other men are going to say. We live in a day where we are intimidated by what everybody might say. We're intimidated by politically. We're intimidated religiously. We're intimidated into just kind of shrinking away and saying nothing. By the way, that's why we're where we are politically today. Because we've become intimidated and we've backed down. We're so afraid what anybody's going to say. We're so afraid that, you know, you take a stand and you take a stand for right. And, oh, people might, what will they think? Who cares? I mean, we talk to our teenagers all the time. Quit worrying about peer pressure. Quit worrying about what everybody else is doing. Quit worrying about what everybody else says. And yet we do the very same thing. We're afraid at work to pray. Hello. We sit in the cafeteria, on the job, or in a restaurant, or something, and we're afraid to bow our heads and thank God for our food. We're afraid. Hello. We're afraid to take our stand for Christ when somebody is blaspheming his name or cursing and swearing. We're afraid to say, hey, wait a minute. That's my God you're talking about there. If it was your mom, you'd say something. Hello. We're so afraid what anybody will think. You know, we're all equal. Men, everybody is equal in God's sight. We have no right to judge each other. We're so afraid what everybody, oh, you know, the church people. We will maybe do right because we're afraid what somebody might say instead of our God who's watching us all the time. I mean, you know, it's amazing. We're so afraid what everybody's going to say. It's a small thing. What anybody else thinks about you. It's a small thing. Now, we need to be a good testimony. We need to do right so that let your light so shine before men. We need all of that, but quit worrying about what everybody thinks. You say, boy, I've done some wrong things, but I got right with God. Then bless God, hold your head up, and go on for God. Quit worrying about what everybody else says. Quit worrying about what everybody else thinks. Quit worrying about, you know, how many people will come to church, but they'll leave church because they're so afraid what everybody thinks of them. There is not anybody in this room who is not a sinner. Not one person here has not sinned. There's no one here who is perfect. None. And everybody is welcome. Amen. This is a hospital. It's not a club. It's a hospital. It's a place for sinners. Everybody is welcome. Quit worrying about what everybody thinks. It's a small thing what anybody thinks. It's a small thing. Amen. But look, is it a small thing to be judged? Well, it is a small thing to be judged by men, but it's not a small thing to be judged by God. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. And again, you know, if you're saved, you're not going to be judged as far as your sin is concerned. That was on Jesus when he died on the cross. Amen. But the judgment seat of Christ is one just like like the 4-H fair where you're judged to receive rewards. And I'll be honest with you, it is a big deal. It is a big deal. I've had people say to me many times, well, you know, what's the big deal? I'll just kind of get by as a Christian, and I just won't get very many rewards. I promise you this, when that day comes, you'll wish you'd have given him more. You will wish you would have given him everything. Amen. We will wish we would have done more. It is a big thing. Why? Because he gave us all. He died for us. Why can't our motivation be, as Paul said, where we recognize it's our reasonable service to present ourselves, to present our bodies to God, a sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That's our reason. It's just reasonable. And those rewards are cast at the feet of Jesus. I've had people say, well, so what's the big deal there? It's your only way to say thank you. Here's what I did with the life that you gave me, God. Here's what I did with the new life. Here's what I did with the salvation that you gave me, God. Here's the rewards. I don't deserve anything. It's not a small thing when you think about the fact that the Lord's coming. I believe he's coming soon, folks. I'm getting excited. Boy, every computer chip idea they come up with, I get more excited about it. Every time they talk about implanting computer chips, I know, you know, people get nervous. Oh, they're going to know where I am. I don't care. I'm not ashamed anywhere I go. Are you? Amen. So somebody said, oh, you know, that OnStar thing, which I've got OnStar, and they asked if we wanted to renew it. We got it with the lease and everything and got it for a year. I have no idea what it's done. I haven't done one time I bumped it. Accidentally bumped it. I was trying to turn the light on, and all of a sudden a voice is in my car, and they knew me. You say, that's spooky. Doesn't bother me. I don't care. They know where I am. I don't go anywhere that I'm not supposed to be. Hello? Oh, what if they come looking for you? They know I got my addresses on every form, everything. I'm here at the church all the time. What? I'm afraid a lot of Christians are like this one guy that I pastored one time with a Y2K thing. You know, the Y2, he said, Pastor, you're getting a bus ready? I said, what are you talking about? He said, Y2K. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you need to load up a bus. I said, we load them up every week with kids. He said, no, we need to get one. We need to put metal all around it and get it reinforced and get reinforced glass, bulletproof glass. I said, what in the world? He said, we're going to have to escape. I said, what are you talking? He said, we got to load up with supplies. We got to take our people and get up into Canada in the wilderness. I know how to trap. I'm telling you, it's amazing how we think. I just want to serve God. I want to give him my life. I want to be whatever I can be. He's coming again, and I want to be busy serving him. Why? Because I want to cast some rewards and some crowns at his feet. It's not a small thing to be judged. It's not a small thing that one day I'm going to stand and receive reward for the things that God has allowed. We're his workmanship. Whatever we do for him, testify of his work in our lives. Is it a small thing to be judged? Well, it's a small thing to be judged by men. It's not a small thing to be judged by God. Number three, the third thing that I ask you today is it a small thing to you to be saved? Numbers 16. Numbers chapter 16. Is it a small thing to you to be saved? Now, I would venture to say for many people, there was a day that it wasn't a small thing. It was a pretty big thing. More and more I'm finding Christianity has become, it's just not that big a deal that we're saved. It's just, it's okay, it's good, I'm a Christian, and we like the terminology, but it's not that big a deal. In other words, it's a title, it's not a life. And you see a lot of people where they have that title on their name. For some, they make a little extra money off of that. For others, they get a little different kind of recognition. But I'm asking you, is it a small thing to you to be saved? Here's somebody, Numbers 16 and verse 8. Moses said unto Korah, Hear I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord? And to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? I mean, you know, Moses, hey, Korah, is it a small thing that God did that for you? I mean, he separated you to himself. And all you've done is gripe and complain and grumble about everything. You know, I think there was a day that Korah's position meant something to him. Now it's just a small thing. Now it doesn't matter. He's looked around at things aren't going the way I want them to go. I'm not happy. I'm just not as pleased as I once was. You say, preacher, you keep going back to us being excited like we were when we were first saved. God calls it first love. And I'm telling you, I'm amazed how we lose that. But it's always been that way. I mean, children of Israel miraculously escaped from Egypt. from bondage, from slavery. Miraculously, they are released from the bondage of the Egyptians. Miraculously, the Red Sea is parted and they're free. And it's not long after that, and they're looking around at each other saying, "Why came we forth out of Egypt?" Is it a small thing to you to be saved? It says in verse 10 here, talking to Korah, "And he hath brought thee near to him." Salvation. "And all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. Seek ye the priesthood also." Has it become a small thing what God's done for you and saving you? Boy, I remember when I first got saved and how excited I was about going to heaven. How excited. I mean, I remember being lost. Have you forgotten what it was to be lost? I mean, I think of the children of Israel and how I guarantee they loathed the leeks and the garlics and the onions and the fish and all that the Egyptians had because they were in bondage. But then they're free and all of a sudden, we miss those leeks and garlics and onions. Boy, I try so hard to just keep it before us. We were lost. We were on our way to hell. If you were like me, I wept when I asked God to save me. And when I got up, I knew I was saved. And I was in shock that he would save me. Like David, I was in shock that God would save me. But has it become a small thing to you now? It's not such a big deal? Are you still excited about the things of God? Are you still excited about God's people? One of the greatest things to me was realizing all of a sudden I had a new family. I mean, they thought I was weird and I thought they were weird, but we were family. I can still remember clearly people, you know, as Brenda and I would come to church and, you know, we were very, very rough. And you know, folks are, you know, they're kind of looking at us a little strange. And I remember looking at her and saying, "They're weird." And they're looking and saying, "Look at him." I mean, my hair was on my shoulders. Her miniskirt was near her shoulders. I mean, we were just really different in the church. And I'm just saying this. It was so exciting as God worked in my heart. And I realized I'm a child of the King. It's not a small thing. It's not a small thing. Don't let it become a small thing. Realize the cost for you to be saved. Jesus died on the cross for us. Don't let it be a small thing. Don't let it be meaningless in your life and just be a part of it like a title. Don't let it be just something that, you know, well, I go to Berean Baptist Church. Look, it should be your life. Christianity is not just a title, it's your life. Is it a small thing to you to be saved, or are you absolutely thrilled this morning? I hope you're thrilled. As I watch people sing songs about the blood and sing songs about victory in Jesus and sing songs that are so precious to me, I don't see the joy and the thrill at the songs. And I wonder if it's become a small thing to you. Number four, here's a good question. Look at Zechariah 4 and verse 10. The question is, do you despise the day of small things? Zechariah 4 and verse 10. And we are studying we just went through the book of Ezra very quickly and getting into the book of Nehemiah tonight. But here's a reference to the temple that we talked about. Remember, we talked about the temple being built and how it was a little smaller. Wasn't going up as quick as the people maybe wanted. But a good question in Zechariah 4, verse 10, page 1449 in your super giant print Bible, which several of you are using. "For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth." And you know, the people here were looking at the foundation of that temple, and it was smaller than the original foundation. It was smaller, and the temple would be smaller than the original temple that had been destroyed, Solomon's temple. And who had despised the day of small things? You know, by the way, remember, this temple would house the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah, small thing, just a smaller temple. But can you imagine it would house the Lord Jesus Christ? I think about, you say, well, how does that apply to me, preacher? I'm glad you asked. Do you despise the day of small things? I think about new beginnings. I've been a part of starting a church. And there's nothing like it in all the world. And people may snicker and sneer and, oh, wow, look at that little group. Little is much when God is in it. There's nothing like it in all the world. It's exciting. Elias Correa could tell you about it. He started a church in Ireland. He knows all about that. And, you know, people, well, you know, they only had this. Hey, when you have one come, you're pretty excited. I remember starting a bus route, and we planned the big day. We put flyers up everywhere, and our big day, we had one rider, Annie, who is here in our church today. That was 24 years ago. Are you listening? Maybe 25 years ago. Almost 25. Huh? I can clearly remember. Guess what? That day we had more than our church did today on a bus. Let me tell you something. We get so bent out of shape over converts and them not doing what we expect them to do. Hello? I mean, we want a new convert to act like someone who's been saved 25 years. That's despising the day of small things. Yeah, I'm going to tell you, I'll take anything I can get. We get frustrated. Oh, we had revival, and now old so-and-so, I saw them at the altar, and the other day they did. Why don't you just pray for them? Amen? It's kind of like the parent who or the couple just had a baby. And the baby is laying on the floor and they say, "Get up! Run!" It's like the dad, they just had their first little boy and they put the football, I start to say, in their hand on them. Throw it! Throw it! Run with it! Make a touchdown. Don't you have to give them a little time? You know, Israel, it's okay. The foundation is a little smaller, but that thing's going to be used in a great way. It's going to be used in a great way. Because it never is about the foundation as far as how big or anything. It's about who's inside. And I got news for you. It's never about us, the house, the temple, you know, what we look like, our abilities, our talents. It's always about what he's doing inside. Do you despise the day of small things? Are you frustrated with yourself? The day of small things? Man, I just got right with God. Now I'm back doing bad things. Then get right with God again. I praise God for the day of small things. I praise God for every decision. I praise God for every altar call. I praise God for little for children that make decisions. And some people say, you know, I'm getting a little tired of so-and-so. You know, these kids always making all these. I'm thrilled about it. Well, it doesn't mean much. It doesn't mean much to you right now. But 20 years from now, when they're a missionary somewhere and they're doing some great thing for God, and we're sending them our support and everything, and you say, boy, they're a faithful missionary, you might look back to the day of small things. Amen. Do you despise the day of small things? Two more and we'll be done. First of all, or not first, but number five. Is a small thing keeping you from doing God's will? Some small thing. Relatives, maybe, keeping you from doing the will of God. Well, what would, I mean, my relatives would not understand. I can still remember to this day, telling my unsaved father God called me to preach. I remember the days leading up to me telling him that. And I was absolutely terrified. My dad, whose goal for me was to work at RCA as he did, to retire from RCA as he did, and to make good money at RCA and that to be my career and all of that, and then to tell him that God had called me to preach and I was leaving RCA and going to Bible college to be a preacher. Now that could have kept me from being a preacher. You say, oh no, preacher, that would never. Well, it keeps you from doing the will of God. Keeps you from a bus route because, oh, they would never, you know, my relatives would never understand me getting up early. Sunday's our day off. Get out there on a cold bus and pick up kids. Is a small thing keeping you from doing God's will? Relatives, how about a job? Is that keeping you from doing God's will? That's a small thing. Laziness, tradition. How about this? The so-called hypocrites. I'm always amazed at people that will be a hypocrite because of the hypocrites. I'm not going to get involved. There's too many hypocrites in the church. Well, you just joined that group. And that's why 80% do 20%, 20% do 80%. And that's sad. Is a small thing keeping you from doing God's will? Is a small thing keeping you from going to Bible college? Small thing keeping you from going to the right Bible college? The one God told you to go to? Small thing? Yeah, money! That's a small thing to God who paves his streets with gold. Small thing to God who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. If he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, how many cattle do you suppose are on each of those hills? How many cows would it take to send you to Bible college? How many cows would it take to get you to do God's will? I'm just saying, is it money? A small thing keeping you from doing God's will? And then the last thing, number six, is a small thing keeping you from heaven? Small thing keeping you from getting saved? For me, I'll be honest with you, it was a very, very small thing that kept me from getting saved week after week after week. Sitting right about where Glenn Carpenter is sitting right now. I heard that preacher preach about hell. I heard him clearly say that I could be saved if I called upon Jesus to save me. I clearly remember that preacher telling me week after week after week, although he preached all kinds of messages, but I remember clearly him saying that if I don't get saved, I'll go to hell. And I remember thinking, I don't want to go to hell. I remember walking out week after week after week. I remember invitations given where sweat literally would pour down my arms. I was so under conviction. My heart would be about to jump out of my chest. I was so under conviction. And yet I walked out lost on my way to hell and ignored what the preacher said and what God was saying to me. And it was a very small thing that kept me from getting saved. Pride, would that keep you from getting saved? Not willing to admit you're a sinner? Peer pressure, would that keep you from getting saved this morning? How about pleasure? The devil lies to us about so many things. One of the things he really lies to an unsaved person about is, well, if you get saved, you got to get rid of all the things that are fun. I can outfun any unsaved person anytime, and I don't have to regret what I did. Christians outfund the heathen any day of the week, even Friday night, unless you go to a basketball tournament. I'm telling you, it's a lie. Well, you have to get rid of all, you don't have to get rid of anything to get saved. You just have to come to Jesus, ask him to forgive you of your sin and come into your heart. I remember thinking those things. And when I got saved, I came to him and I asked him to forgive me. And you know what he did? He cleaned me up. I didn't get rid of anything. He just, as I grew in the Lord, everything just went. And it was all stuff that was not good for me. Is it a small thing that's keeping you from getting saved this morning? See, you're here today and you're not saved. Why don't you get saved this morning? A man walked across the country, kind of did a fundraiser, and he was interviewed afterwards, and the people asked him about the greatest obstacles, because obviously he would have encountered many, many different things. They asked, was the greatest obstacle the weather, the different climate and different kinds of weather? And he said, no, that wasn't the greatest obstacle. They said, was the greatest obstacle the mountains that you had to climb as you went from the east to the west and had to climb the Rocky Mountain? No, the mountains, that wasn't the greatest obstacle. Was it the rivers and the great bodies of water that you would have to take a bridge or maybe go around so that you could cross? And said, no, that wasn't really the greatest obstacle. They said, what was the greatest obstacle that you found in walking across America? He said, the greatest obstacle, believe it or not, he said, was getting sand in my shoes. You know, so many times it's such a simple little thing that keeps us from doing what we know we ought to do. Is it a small thing? A small thing keeping you from God's will? Is it a small thing keeping you from getting saved? Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.